I left out one announcement this morning. We're working on rolling out a new process for coffee hour. And again, just thank you to Carol, who probably is off there doing something for coffee hour. Thank you so much for Carol, for all of her coordinating and preparing and blessing us with wonderful guest receptions and coffee hours. Thank you so much, Carol. We're trying to get others to help out also. And so trying to use something online called Sign Up Genius. If you got an email from Sign Up Genius, great. If you didn't, please let me know. I know numbers of you haven't, so I'll just correct that. It's not a technical error. It's a user error, I'm sure. So we'll correct that. And it gives the opportunity, in addition to the first Sunday, which is Board Sunday, and then the fourth Sunday, which is the Bible Study and Choir Sunday, for us to sign up individually. A couple folks to set up and clean up, and then folks, if you can't do that, to bring some foods, and it'll email you a reminder a couple days ahead of time, so even if you sign up for like 3 months from now, it will help to remind you. So, but if you didn't get an email, let me know, and if you don't want to use online, or if that's not, let me know also, okay, and I can go in and I can take care of that for you also. So some patience as we try to transition here, but hopefully that will help us too and get more folks involved in preparing for our fellowship time following the service. Thank you. Well, let's pray. Father God, you are a God who saves. You are a God who redeems His people. You are ever with us, ever watching over us, O Lord God. And you break through our rebellion, our sin. You break through the lies of the enemy, Lord God, and you come. And you make yourself known to us and to all the earth, Lord. And you provide salvation. You sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, that by your grace all who believe in Him will not perish, but will be saved and inherit eternal life. Oh, Father, thank you. Lord, we have been in the midst of your saving, your mighty saving work in the Old Testament through the Exodus, Lord. And I pray now as we continue on that you would show us yourself, that just as you made yourself known to the Israelites and to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and to all the nations of the world, that, Lord, you would show yourself to us, that you would humble our hearts, that we would see you and trust you, Lord. Father, I also pray that you would help us as your people, we would see that we stand and we are seated even in the heavenlies with Christ, even now, O Lord God. But that we also dwell in a fallen and sinful world. And Lord, would you help us through all that you have provided us to stand together, trusting you, believing you, knowing, hoping in you, proclaiming you. I pray specifically, Lord, that you would help us to remember you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'll try to save my cap for the project for VBS. For those who may be new or don't know, the reason I use this poor ecological vessel for my water is that when we tried in the past to use a cup of water that could be recycled, I had many accidents up here. And for the sake of the sanctuary and the pulpit, my dear sister provides this. So thank you all very much. This past week, our family got to rewatch Fiddler on the Roof. Oh, what a great movie. What a great play or musical that is. I love it. I love it so much. I always enter in and then go, oh yeah, it's a sad ending, right? Oh, forgot that part. But it's just so wonderful to enter into it. And the way that the Papa, Tevye, describes life in their little town of Anatevka, they're a Jewish community living in Russia, surrounded by a lot of what's becoming persecution, and the Russians are trying to push out the Jews and really try to destroy their identity, their culture, their religion. And so there's this small group of people, of Jewish people, trying to live their life together and trying to hold on to their identity as God's people, trying to hold on to their worship of God. And the way that Tevye describes trying to live as a community of God's people in the midst of a culture that hates them, he says it's a tough balance. He says it's a tricky. It's like trying to play a fiddle on a roof. You got to keep your balance really, really carefully. It's really, really hard to do. That's where the title comes from there. But he describes one thing that they use that helped them maintain their balance in the midst of a world that's against them. The way they maintain their identity, and I'll use these words here, as God's people, is through tradition. Thus the song, Traditions, Tradition, right? And describes all their traditions, which help them remember who they are. And, you know, a lot of the traditions that they have come right from the Scriptures, right from the Old Testament. A lot of them come after the Old Testament also, and were kind of built on and created through generations and generations, not explicitly listed in the Scriptures, but that they as a people had come to identify, to help them identify as who they are and who they are under God. Their traditions were to help them maintain their identity, but specifically as the people of God. Well, God, in our passage this morning, is going to lay out some of that sacred tradition for His people also. He's going to describe some things for them to do always, says, as a remembrance, as a way of remembering the mighty acts of God, as a way of remembering who God is and what He has done. Let's open, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. So remember, we've gone through the 9 plagues. He's introduced the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. It hasn't occurred yet. It will occur, actually, in our passage, Lord willing, next week. And there's just kind of pause in between, because as God has announced what's going to happen with the 10th plague, He is now announcing the way in which His people will be saved from it. Those who trust in Him and call upon His name will be saved from the 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. But then also, He's going to set up a way for them throughout their history, throughout their lives in the future, to remember who God is and what He has done. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, speaking of the Passover day. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the 7th day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. And another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance from generation for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. This is God's word. In this passage here, this sort of pausing time between the plague, between events, it's a very, very intentional time where God is instructing His people. We see that it's this kind of, we've been rushing through plague, 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 you know, and those patterns we saw, plague, 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 and the tenth one is announced, but God pauses for an extended time of teaching His people in a way that they are to remember forever going forward, and the purpose here is for God's people to remember the Lord, to remember who He is and what He has done in saving them. Remember the Lord. The first thing this passage says in verses 14 through 16 is that they are to commemorate God's saving hand. They are to commemorate who God is, specifically as it revolves around the Passover that He is going to do, the way of saving His people from their slavery and setting them free, making them a people. To commemorate means that they are to honor the memory of God's saving hand here through a remembrance, through a ceremony, through an observance, through something that they enact as a community. They lay out very, very specifically what they are to do here. But that they, as a community of faith, as God's people, are to observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread together, not just once, but on throughout their entire lives together, generation after generation after generation. Maybe some of you are familiar and with a Passover Seder meal. Maybe you have some friends or neighbors who are Jewish, and they will celebrate a Passover Seder meal. Maybe you've been to one, been invited to one. We've done some here during Holy Week before, showing how the Passover meal ultimately points towards Jesus as the Lamb who is slain to take away our sins. And this is those are celebrations of what God is putting in place right here to commemorate what the Lord has done. He gives them the month. He renames their month so that this is the first month now. He's going to change their calendar right here and say that on the 15th day, they are to stop eating anything made with yeast. And for 7 days, they are to stop eating anything made with yeast. This is so important. God's taking this so seriously that He says, if any of you have any yeast left in your house for this 7-day time period, if any of you eat anything made with yeast in this 7-day time period, He says twice here that you are to be cut off from the people of Israel. He's taking this very, very seriously. This isn't like an optional commemoration. Right? This is something that God is setting in place. And let's please note, not in a mean way. It's not like, well, He's giving us no choice. It's a festival. Right? It's a celebration. There's a festival that's going on here. It's we get to, not we have to. God in His love for His people establishes this sacred tradition for them. Why? So that His people throughout their life would know Him and would know what He has done for them. They're to do no work on the first and the last day of this feast. All they are to do is prepare food. That's pretty good, right? I mean, that's pretty good. We're here and we're just going to feast and eat, right? I suspect it was probably mostly the women who were preparing the meals while the men watched football or something. But that it's to be a day of no work. That's amazing. Especially, I think, back then it would have been very hard to say, you're not going to work on these days. Whoa, Lord, if I don't work, then I don't eat. My crops could be ruined. I don't earn. I have to work or I don't eat. Maybe for us today, it's such a difficult thing for us to not work. Whether it's through a job that you are paid for, whether it's through work around the house, outside, right, this time of year especially, right, we're all out more, everyone has to mow and you have to take care of more details and things that are going on in your life if you have a lawn or if you, you know, have a car to take care of or anything, you know, there's more work to be done. And God says, do no work. I've told the illustration before, I know, but I find it amazing, though I can't find the origin of it. But Marva Dawn, who's a professor and author, in her a book on Sabbath, which name is escaping me, but she has a book on Sabbath, and she tells a story of two caravans that were going west. And they both were leaving from the same place on the east and traveling to the same place on the west. Months and months and months of journey. And one caravan, looking to get there as fast as possible, traveled 7 days a week. They would just always travel. And one caravan, somehow being led or influenced by their Christian faith, would pause on the Sabbath, and they wouldn't travel on the Sabbath. Instead, they would rest. And as she tells it, the caravan with the Christians, the caravan who celebrated the Sabbath, got there first. Don't know why, don't know how. Again, I'm just trying desperately to find the details of this caravan and all this, but just that picture there, to me, what I see is, you know what? God has given us something that to our minds seems counterintuitive, but in God's economy, in God's kingdom, it is for our blessing. To have that day of sacred rest, the day that He has given to us. And that's part of the celebration here of Passover and of the Feast of the unleavened bread. Now the whole point of the yeast is because this is to of not eating bread with yeast is because they're to remember that when they are going to leave tonight, this, all these events are going to take place tonight. When they leave, it's going to be quick. Morning will come, God's final plague will have been enacted, and Pharaoh, in despair, his heart still hard against God, will say, go. And they have to go quickly. And so the picture there is that when you are making your bread, you don't have time to make it, let it rise, if you punch it down, let it rise again, and do all of that, and then cook it, that there's no time for that. So you can't let the yeast do its work. You've got to make bread fast because God's getting you out of here. And he says, even when you eat your last meal, keep your, when we saw this last week, keep your cloak tucked in, right? Your staff in hand. Keep your feet, your shoes on and ready to go when the Lord says to go. Because when God's saving hand comes, it comes quickly and he's going to call them out. So this is part of the way that they remember it. Right? All the rest of the year, they can eat bread that has yeast. Eat all the, you know, the challah bread, the nice big fluffy and yummy bread that they'll have every Passover, I mean every Sabbath, but not on the Passover. You can't even have that bread in your homes. So that everywhere you look, in every meal you have, every time you sit down, you're remembering, oh, I remember how the Lord saved us like that and we had to go. It's a visual reminder. And this is what our Jewish friends do so well. They fill all of the senses with ways that remind us of the Lord and what He has done for them. As they're eating this different bread that they don't eat any other time of the year, remembering the Lord as they eat it. Right? Same with the whole Passover Seder meal. Actually, the song, there's a song that goes with the Passover meal that talks to why is this night so different? We don't do all these things we're doing tonight on other nights. Why? Because this is the night when the Lord saved us. We're remembering who He is and what He has done for His people. We commemorate what the Lord has done. Second, and similar to it, they are to celebrate who the Lord is and what He has done. Verses 17 through 20 here begins, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Everyone is to celebrate. Remember how the Lord saved us. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. Let's do that not just in words and then move on, but let's have a whole feast that is set aside just to remembering who the Lord is and celebrating who He is. I mean, they party for God. And there's just great joy in His people. They are experiencing profound salvation here. They were slaves in utter misery, abused, and then they're free because of God's mighty acts, because of God's love for His people. He saves them, and they rejoice in remembering God, who He is, and what He has done. This isn't just for the grown-ups. This is for every generation. They'll mention, Moses will say later on in this passage, that when your children ask, why do you do this? You tell them because it's the Lord's Passover and He saved us from the destruction of the 10th plague, but also saved us from our slavery in Egypt. This is for the adults. It's for the children. It's even for the foreigners who are in their midst. The Gentiles who will be in their midst for whenever. In verse 19, for 7 days, no yeast to be found in your house. Whoever eats of the yeast must be cut off from Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Alien or native born. So those who are aliens living in the community of Israel are also to be part of this festival. They're not saying, no, sorry, you can't come and you can't celebrate what the Lord has done. We're going to bring you into our celebration that you too, alien, you too, Gentile, you too, non-Jewish born person, would celebrate who God is and what He has done. And they do this through their sacred tradition that God is establishing and setting up here. Third, they're to remember the Lord by obeying. Obeying Him. Verses 21 to 27. Beginning in the word itself appears in verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. You and your children and your children's children, and on and on and on, are to obey these things that I've commanded you. Verses 21 through 23, Moses is again telling them what the Lord has said about the Passover specifically. They're to find a Passover lamb, a year-old lamb without any blemish. The purpose there is to have a visual picture of something that is pure. And they are to sacrifice that. Instead of God sending His destroyer to come and claim the life of the firstborn of Israel, in the place of the firstborn of Israel is the lamb. The lamb is slain in place, instead of the people. And you're to take this lamb, and after you sacrifice it to the Lord, you take its blood and a hyssop branch, and you are to spread it on your doorframe. Now, I mean, a few things here that I find really interesting about this. I would suggest, well, I'll be careful here, but enter into speculation that's not explicit in the text, so I'll be careful of that. When God sends His, and it's not clear here, it's just calling it the destructor, whether it's, you know, it's one of His angels or however He carries out this tenth plague here, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is omniscient, means He knows everything. So as the Lord and or his servant goes forth to carry the tenth plague, He doesn't need, you know, an address book carrying it saying, okay, who, which one are my people? Are you, let me look at your social security number, please. No, you're Egyptian, judgment. Okay, oh, you're, he knows. He knows who His people are. He also doesn't need to go by and see, oh, I got to see that red blood. Where is that? What is there? Oh, there's one here. Oh, okay, well, I won't go there. And let me look, I'm just looking for that red blood. Boy, oh, it dried too quick. There's bad lighting over here. I can't really see if there's blood on this door or not. I don't know. No. Think of the past plagues. The Lord never called His people in the past plague, the first nine plagues, to put blood on their doorframes or in any way to differentiate themselves from the Egyptians. But repeatedly, we're told in the Scripture that God brought His plague except upon His people. His people were set apart. His people were always spared the plagues. And it was only the Egyptians who received the plagues. So in this tenth plague, the Lord could have done the exact same thing again. I suggest to you, not explicit in the text, but I suggest to you. And therefore, I suggest that the blood on the doorframes is for the sake of the people, as opposed to remind God. It's to remind the people of who God is and what He has done for them. Why are you putting the blood on the doorframe, Dad? We've never done that before, Dad. Seems a little strange there, Dad. Why are we doing that? Well, children, well, family, well, community, well, people of God, we do this because the Lord has said that He will pass over us because of His love for us, because He is saving us, because we are His people. And He is saving us. And it's a visual reminder picture. And they're obeying. They're taking their actions, putting their actions into place. Their faith is moving forward. They're not just saying, sitting back and having a passive faith. It's active. Their bodies are involved in it. Their senses are involved in it. And they're doing it, not creating it themselves. They're not making stuff up. This is what the Lord has said, and they're obeying. And God calls us to remember Him and what He has done through obeying what He has told us. Through obeying what He has called us to do and to be. The fourth way that in this passage God tells His people they are to remember Him and what He has done for them is they're to worship Him. They're to worship. Verses 27 and 28, after Moses tells the people all that the Lord has said and how they are to commemorate, how they are to celebrate, how they are to obey, we have in verse 27, in the middle there, then the people bowed down and worshipped. Verse 28 explicitly shows that they obey, the third way they are to remember the Lord. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded. They bow down and they worship. They see who God is. They're reminded of who God is. They're reminded and they're seeing lived out before them what God is going to do to save them. And their heartfelt response as they observe Almighty God is they bow down and they worship Him. Pour out their hearts and their bodies in praise to God. These are the ways here that God, in this passage this morning, gave to His people to remember who God is and what He has done to save His people. This sacred tradition. He gives them many other traditions that they are to follow too, that are to be woven into the fabric of their community. So that wherever they go, whatever culture they're living in, whatever land they're living in, whatever people groups they're living in, they are to continue to identify with the sacred tradition that God has given them. That is the means by which God has given that they would remember the Lord, what He has done to save them, and who they are in the Lord. Now, I suggest that for us here, that's difficult. For us to constantly have a sacred tradition that reminds us of who the Lord is and what He has done in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that all who believe in Him would be born again, would be saved, would have our sins washed away, not by what we do and how good we make ourselves, but by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That we have some challenges to that. Now, God has given us some traditions. And we often complain because we think that if traditions are too repetitive, they'll lose their meaning. Well, let's fight against that. And let's remind ourselves what the meanings are. We have some traditions, both as a faith community, but then also as families, individually, around Christmas time, for example. For many years here, we've been lighting the Advent wreath as a means of remembering together that God sent Jesus into the world and sent Him to die on the cross on our behalf. And there's symbolism in that, and we do that together. Some of you do those in your homes, the Advent candles in your home also. We have some traditions around Easter time. We have Palm Sunday, remembering Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We have a number of services that we have together here throughout Holy Week. We have a sunrise service, and we can remember when the tomb was empty because Jesus is risen from the dead. We celebrate on Sunday morning then. We also have a traditional breakfast in between, which is really wonderful also. We have our traditions that help us remember. But there's challenges, I think, I would suggest for us, one of our challenges in our day-to-day life to remembering the Lord and that He sent Jesus Christ to die for us, is often that our culture in which we live is so powerful in pulling us away from our core identity. That the culture is like a tsunami that comes and overwhelms us. And that for so often, and in subtle ways, not completely of course, but in subtle ways, that we begin to identify significantly with our culture in which we work and play and live and have our being throughout the day, that the influences of our culture begin to erode away at our identities in Christ. So many of our daily traditions, weekly traditions, revolve more around the secular culture than they do around Christ. Not completely, of course, but I think the pull of our culture is so strong that it makes it difficult for us on a day-to-day basis, not just to remember with our heads who God is and that He sent Jesus to die for us, but to live into it. To live in that faith, in that trust. To live with our identity. Who am I? I could answer that question a million ways. You ever greet somebody, you meet someone for the first time? Hey, how you doing? I'm Scott. And depending on the context, you'll answer that different ways. Right? A lot of times, if it's, you know, something to do with the school, oh, I'm Scott. I'm so-and-so's father. Right? That's the identity of who I am there. Right? Or, you know, maybe you'll say, oh, I'm so-and-so and I'm a, and you give your political party. Or you say, I'm from a different part of the country or the world or all different kinds of things. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm an American, I'm from Massachusetts, I'm from Metro West, I'm a son, I'm a Holliston, I'm a graduate of Holliston High School, I'm whatever. Those are identities that we carry with us. Brothers and sisters, if you are born again, if God in His grace has saved you through your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Your identity is you are a Christian. You are a little Christ. You resemble Christ. That is our identity. That is our primary identity of who we are. And everything else, by God's grace, fits into that. I am a Christian father. I'm a Christian husband. I'm a Christian pastor. I'm a Christian Holliston. I'm a Christian New Englander. I'm a Christian son. But Christ is my identity. Christ is my center. We will read our church covenant in just a moment here before we do take communion. And the part that always gets me on our church covenant here, right, is, let me find it quickly here. Ba-boom, ba-boom. We will give our fellowshipping together, give its claims of our fellowship, of our congregation, of our life together as Christ. We'll give its claims a sacred preeminence over all organizations of human origin. Ooh, that one always just... Oh, sacred preeminence over all other institutions and organizations. Now, it's not to try to create a cult or say that the church should control your... No, but it's our identity. That in order for us to remember the Lord, who He is, and that He has sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and that He loves us, that we need sacred tradition, we need each other to hold on together, to stand together in the faith in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, as our identity in the midst of a tsunami of culture that tells us the exact opposite of who Christ is. that we would not lose our identity as God's people sent on mission, sent into battle in the midst of a dying world. And many of you are there. Praise God. Praise God. That is how your life is ordered. That is how your thought life, your prayer life, your time, your energy, your resources. That's praise God. And for some of us, maybe we realize we are not living into the reality of who Jesus has made us, which is a child of God, that our primary identity is in Christ. And so I'm just to remind us and to encourage us, I was remembering Revelation chapter 2. As God, as we come to a close here, Revelation chapter 2, the seven letters to the seven churches. The first one he talks about is to the church of Ephesus. And this is the church, right? This is where Paul went and preached the gospel, and the people believed. He spent time there. He, we believe, set up Timothy to be the pastor there, to shepherd the people. Wonderful work of God there. And yet now, when this is being written towards the end of the first century, probably about 90 AD or so, it's being written, they have forgotten God. They're doing some things right. They're keeping some good doctrine. It says they're keeping the recognized people who are wicked, and they're doing a good job keeping wicked people. They're trying to endure hardship without growing weary. But it says in verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You go around every day, and you have a church building. I don't know if they did or not, but you have a church building, and you have a sign, and you have services, and you have activities, and you're doing stuff in the community. You're standing against wickedness, those bad people. We're going to keep them out, and he's commending that, right? But he says, in the midst of all you're doing, you've lost your first love, their love for Christ. It becomes motion. In some ways, the tradition has taken over, and they've lost the meaning, and they have forgotten the Lord. So what do? Jesus gives them the answer. He says, verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Remember your first walk with Christ. Remember your love with Christ. Remember the time in your life when you, individually, as a family, as a community, were walking with the Lord most closely. Remember that time. And say now, oh, remember that freshness. Remember that zeal, that intimacy I had with you, Lord. He says, remember that. Secondly, repent. Repent of walking away from Him. Repent of turning away. Repent of growing lukewarm. Different phrase he'll use later on in the seven letters. Repent. And then it says, do the first things. I could suggest to you, he says, return. Remember where you were with Christ. Repent from where you are as you've walked away and grown cold. And return to the things you did at first. To the sacred traditions. To the prayer times, to the scripture reading, to getting together to pray, to standing together, to coming together on services, whether it's Sunday morning or midweek or whenever we gather together, and it's not just enough an hour a week for us to stand against the tsunami, I contend to all of us. Remember from where you were with Christ. Repent of where you are and return to Christ, faith in Christ, and to doing the things we did at first. We have another tradition that we're about to celebrate. It's our communion. It's the Lord's Supper that Jesus Christ instituted. We didn't make this up. The Lord said to do this in remembrance of Him. And that every time we do this, we proclaim Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross to wipe out our sins, so that we can be made the righteousness of God, that we can be adopted into His family as His children forever and ever and ever. In our congregation, we celebrate what's called open communion. And you don't have to be a member to celebrate communion here with us. But according to the scriptures, they say that to take communion, we must be a believer in Christ, born again. He also commands us to examine ourselves before we take communion. That in the moments leading up to our time of communion, that you would think with the Lord, pray to the Lord, and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that I need to confess to you, to repent of to you, O Lord God? Family, we will celebrate communion together. And when we do, its explicit purpose is that we would remember that Jesus died for us, for our sins. Let us, dear family, community of faith, move now into a time of communion. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the sacred tradition that you have created. Oh, the sacredness of who you are and what you have done. Thank you for giving us ways to remember you. Father, we are entering into one of those right now. Over 2,000 years ago, Lord, you commanded us that whenever we gather to celebrate your supper, that we are to remember your death on the cross. Help us, Lord God, right now to remember not just what you've done, but who you are in doing it, that your love for us, your holiness, that you are the Almighty Sovereign God, and we, because of your love, are your children forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.